Basically, the attacks will intensify on Israeli sites, and even we say the Iraqi resistance, basically joining the Ansar Allah and joining Hezbollah in attacking the Zionist entity itself within the occupied Palestine, and they themselves are basically building up to remove the occupation from its power and from its influence within the region.
All right. Well, thank you both for being with us. Elijah Magner, journalist and political analyst out of Brussels. Julia Qasem, journalist and political analyst out of Beirut. And thanks for being with us on Another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Goodbye.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو إذا الرحمن
Allah
هو إذا المنان.
لا إله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atal, the host of this program. We have a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Zain. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Okay, Sayyid Zain, for today's discussion, we want to talk about our reaction against those who do oppression to us. You know, sometimes some people do oppression, cruelties, atrocities towards us in life. It could be in real life situations. It could be... for example, in political life and the social life at individual level or societal level, how should we react? How should our reaction must be towards the zulm or oppression of a person in our life?
Alhamdulillah, minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So we'd have to look at what kind of oppression it is, who is doing it. It's very circumstance dependent, the answer to it. So inshallah, we can talk about some general things, I think every situation is different.
Yes.
In every situation, a person would have to look at the circumstances, perhaps seek advice as well from the scholars. What should I do in this circumstance? Should I take a stand? Should I not take a stand?
Yes.
So it is circumstance dependent.
Yes.
So it's, one general answer would be difficult to give.
Mm-hmm.
But the general attitude that we should have towards regular people doing regular kind of zulm. By regular kind of zulm, I mean like, you know, somebody, you know...
Not being unjust to
us,
for example. Yes.
Like, you know, like overtaking you in the driving or these kind of things, right?
Yes.
A believer is supposed to be very soft towards believers, mm-hmm. right? Gentle towards believers. If bad and evil reaches them from other believers, then they're supposed to be forgiving. They overlook the faults.
Yes. Helm.
In general, for personal oppression to a person, you know, a person himself, this is the general attitude that we're supposed to have towards the believers.
The patience, yes.
Patience.
Okay.
And overlooking their faults, overlooking their sins. Because if you don't do that, right, it becomes very difficult to live with people.
Yes.
If you're not, you know, overlooking and you know, forgiving.
Yes.
Then making strong relationships becomes hard.
Yes.
Right? So in society, that's definitely true.
Yes.
But it plays an even stronger role in families.
Yes.
Right? For example, your spouse or your parents,
children.
Children.
Yes.
If a person, for every wrong, everything that, that bad that happens to them from these people, if they take a stand and they say, you know, I will not let this happen, and no matter what, I'm, you know, then they can't generally build strong relationships with these people.
Yes.
And their relationship suffers. For example, if it's two spouses, the children suffer.
Yes.
So in these kind of cases, we have to be very, very patient.
Yes.
There's only certain specific cases where you'd be like, you know, this has reached a limit where you know, you have to take a stand,
yes,
right? But generally, it's not the case.
That's
in
right.
normal circumstances, that's not the case.
Okay. Sometimes, for example, at the family level, yes, your rights are oppressed or violated by one family member, for example, between brothers and sisters or the parents and the children. But as you said, in Islam, we are recommended to be patient and also to forgive. I mean, this sense of forgiveness is very much important. Why? Because every day we are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this sense has to be as a believer towards the other fellow members of the society and the family too. But sometimes this zulm, you know, is really serious. For example, one country attacking another, killing so many innocent people and children. What about that time?
So now, if it's a zulm at the level of society,
yes,
or if it's like a serious zulm, as you said, even to a person individually,
yes,
then the right attitude would be that you take a stance, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's talk about society first.
Yes.
So if there is a zulm happening in society and a person sees that okay, one party is oppressing another party,
yes,
these kind of circumstances, then perhaps it's the right thing to do is to step in, right? Nahi al munkar, it's wajib.
Yes.
And this would be one of the instances where you step in and you say that, okay, this is oppression that's happening, I can't let that happen,
yes,
right? Because if a society is such that nobody stands up for each other's rights,
mm-hmm,
then the oppression and the zulm will continue, yes, and it'll, yes, become more and more and more. So you have to step in. And even if it's a personal zulm, right, so somebody personally does that to you, if you know that if you step in and say something, it'll have an effect on that person, then perhaps the right idea to do that,
yes,
to do take a stance to the level that, you know, they stop doing what they're doing and they don't commit the sin anymore.
That's right.
In the right way, in the right manner. So definitely there are circumstances where a person has to take a stand,
yes,
stand up. Now, when a country attacks another country, right, then, you know, like all, you know, a lot of other ahkam,
yes,
other laws, they come into,
yes,
play as well. Defending,
yes,
Muslims, defending the Muslim country becomes,
yes,
wajib upon,
yes,
a certain number of people,
yes,
wajib kifayah, as they say.
Yes.
So then, you know, that's a clear case of when a person has to take a stand.
Mm-hmm.
They have to stop this oppression, stop this aggression from happening.
Yes.
And take a stand, as you know, as we see in the world right now, the Palestinians are doing against the Israelis.
Yes, yes.
That is, you know, something that is wajib. That's something that's necessary for them to do.
This is the greatest zulm that is happening nowadays in the world. Consider that, for example, every day bombarding the innocent families. Because the people who are not even militants, you know, killing children. Attacking hospitals, attacking schools, attacking universities, you know. And this is the greatest zulm that the Israelis, mm-hmm, are doing nowadays to the people of Palestine. From outside, it's easy to talk about. But when you're in the scene, it's really difficult to forgive.
Does
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recommend to forgive in such cases too or not?
So, the zulm that is happening, it's unimaginable. Like,
yeah,
as you said, we sitting outside here, it's difficult for us to imagine what our brothers and sisters in Palestine are facing.
Yes.
And even if you look at, you know, the history, if you look at recent history, even past history, something of this level of oppression, you know, clear, blatant, you know, murder,
yes,
of innocent children,
that's right,
women. You know, you don't see it like this,
yes,
right? It's unimaginable.
Especially with the media coverage and the footage that is out now, for example, on the social media,
right,
TV every
very, very
day,
painful, very
you could
painful
see the people could see the instances of zulm and the cruelty. That's right.
Right.
Okay.
But even over here, if the other side was such,
yes,
that they recognize that what they have done was wrong,
mm-hmm,
they try to make up for it. They try to, you know, make amends for it. And they truly come back and they truly come towards Allah and they truly come and ask for forgiveness from these people, then I think the right thing would be to forgive them, mm-hmm. right? The clear example is, before us of Hur during Imam Hussein's time.
Yes.
He oppressed Imam Hussein. There's no doubt about that.
Yes.
He stopped him from going. But he came back. He said, is there forgiveness for me? Right. And Imam Hussein accepted him right away. Right?
Imam Hussein said, I myself will be your guarantee. I myself will guarantee you. Mm. See how my sense of forgiveness is beautiful.
Right. Okay. So this is what a believer is like. The believer, his heart is very, very big.
Yeah.
If somebody, even if they wrong them to such an extent,
yes.
if they truly become believers,
yes.
their brothers and sisters in faith, they ask for forgiveness, then the believer's heart is such that,
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
At the social level, we could find it in Islamic penalties or, for example, Islamic punishment law. That, for example, if somebody has killed another one and the qisas is necessarily must be done according to the Islamic obligations, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we can say the ulama and the Islamic teachings in general, have taught us to forgive the person who does so. And this case happens very much. For example, in the courts, the judge says that, okay, that's right, death penalty is for the killer. And up to the morning that he is going on the to be executed, he does not know that he can be forgiven. And the family, by a chance, forgives
right.
the person and mm-hmm. the killer, and this guy is now free again. He's given a second chance to live again.
Mm-hmm.
As you said, a big, big soul and heart is needed,
Right.
In such cases, especially when you lose a dear one in right. your family or society.
Definitely, definitely, that's true. But I think it has to also be a person or people who are seeking forgiveness as well.
Uh-huh. Right?
Because I think the laws of Islam have, reason and hikmat and yes. wisdom behind them as well.
Yes.
And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, okay, such a person is to be, the capital punishment is there for them, then there is wisdom in that too, mm-hmm. right? Now, if they are such a person that they are willing to change their ways and they made a mistake,
yes.
then perhaps, the
they
family
regret.
Can forgive. Yeah. But if somebody who's, a criminal,
yes.
somebody who will go back and kill more people, mm-hmm. right, then perhaps they don't deserve to be, mm-hmm. Forgiven for
they
that.
They are incessant and insistent on doing their crime and sin again.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Right.
Maybe, as you said, the best example of forgiveness is Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, when he was being killed and beheaded. Even, for example, they say when Shemer was on his chest, he was guiding him into the right path.
Right.
I will forgive you. Allah will forgive you. Do this, do that. Up to the last moment of the life, he says, Islah ummat. What does he mean by Islah ummah? I mean, the correction right. of the society, mm-hmm. So when I forgive you, when Allah forgives you, the society will gradually be mm-hmm. corrected.
So what we see with the imam is his concern for the people.
Yes.
Right? So the people, they go to heaven, that they
yes.
fix themselves.
Yes.
And it's not a personal grudge that he has against them, right? And we as followers of the imam as well, we're supposed to become like that we, what we care about is the people themselves, that
yes.
they become better people.
Yes.
And our personal grudges, personal, yeah. harms that have reached us, try to overlook them for the sake
yes.
of, the person becoming better. And
especially in today's world, that the people are very much busy with these modern movements, industrialized world, busy 24 hours around the clock, working from morning up to night, There is no empty place for forgiving, you know? And sometimes we see that the people in the society, for example, just in a taxi, just giving from one place A to place Z, they do not forgive each other, you know? And how much they are becoming robotic every day because the robot does not understand the sense of forgiveness.
So lives are so busy that it you know, everyone's on the edge, right? Uh-huh. Everyone is like, you know, it's difficult for them to think beyond that,
yes.
And because they're just so busy and stressed,
yes,
with life. So yes, we have to, like, you know, step back a bit and you know, be more calm.
Yes,
that's for sure. Also, just one story came to mind of Shahid Ibrahim Hadi.
Yes,
because you're talking about, you know, how you know, forgiveness and being,
yes,
kind to people, it helps them. So there was a story of him where they have a prisoner of war, an Iraqi prisoner of war,
yes,
who, you know, was fighting against them, and, you know, perhaps he even killed, you know, the Iranians, and so we can see how some of the soldiers might have a grudge against such a person. But Ibrahim Hadi, he shows kindness to them, and that person turns out to be a Shia, and that,
yes,
person, you know, changes, mm-hmm, sides, comes on the Iranian side, becomes,
yes,
one of the shuhada,
yes,
right? So you see that just an act of kindness, looking,
yes,
over the, you know, the faults of a person, it helps them become a better person, and inshallah takes them to heaven.
Yes,
right?
The behavior of a righteous person and forgiving the others. There are so many lessons in that. As you said, it can guide the people to the right path. Maybe one small action of a forgiving person works more than 1,000 members. Okay?
For sure. Sure.
The practical, you know, scene of the society, for example, you do something bad to me, and I kiss your face, or for example, I shake hands with you, or I calm you down, okay? So even you did something bad to me, I calm you down. Okay, brother, let's calm down, let's sit down, let's have a chit-chat. What's your problem?
Right.
And then you see how much effective such a behavior will be in the society. Such a person learns, and then he will repeat it in the similar cases that will happen to him in the society.
Well, definitely. What we learn from seeing other people,
yes,
seeing the scholars, our teachers, or even,
yes,
you know, believers themselves,
yes,
it has a more profound effect,
yes,
on us than hearing
okay,
the words. That's for sure.
We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this great zulm, that is this cruelty which is done to the people of Palestine, is finished. You know, so many people lose their lives. And this shuhada, they have this forgiving sense, but there is also a great, great, serious chastisement awaiting the people who does oppression, both in this world and hereafter. This is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, Sayyid Zain, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic.
Welcome.
It was very kind of you, and thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page, see another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page, see another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Amid the Western aggression against Yemen, thousands of people gathered in the capital Sana'a and other cities to urge the Yemeni army to expand its naval operations against American, British and Israeli-linked vessels in the Red Sea and Gulf of Aden. They also pledged to continue supporting Palestinians at all costs.
Our message to the forces of American Zionist aggression is that you need to stop killing women, children, and defenseless people in Gaza. God has blessed us with Islam, and we will not abandon our brothers in Palestine. The Westerners will see what we will do under the leadership of Mr. Abdul Malik al-Houthi, who does what he says.
Our hearts are broken over what's happening in Gaza, including crimes, starvation, and the siege imposed on the people of Gaza. They want those who survived the bombing to starve to death.
Protesters also slammed the European Union's bid to send military forces to the Red Sea, aiming to protect Israeli maritime navigation. The demonstrators said this move will escalate the conflict, since the Yemeni army will have the right to add European vessels to its list of targets.
The European Union is America's plaything. They are indeed many countries, but they follow America's orders to serve American interests. We call the Prosperity Alliance the Suicide Alliance because they commit suicide when they fight us. And we will not change our position no matter how much they threaten us and no matter how large a force they mobilize to fight us.
Any European force that comes to the Red Sea will have the same fate as the American and British forces, meaning that they will become legitimate targets for the Yemeni naval operations and will be hit daily by the Yemeni missile strikes.
Earlier, the leader of the Ansarullah movement, Abdul Malik al-Houthi, stated that U.S. attempts to seek help from China mediation to stop Yemen's naval operations show the failure of the U.S. and U.K. in their aggression. He also criticized Arab countries for exporting goods to Israel, calling it an act of betrayal as Palestinians starve to death in the besieged Gaza.
Despite the U.S. and U.K. airstrikes, people here insist that Yemeni naval operations should continue as long as the genocidal war on Gaza rages on. They urge their army to target the interests of any party that supports the Israeli regime. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Born of political exiles brought to the Cape of Good Hope by Dutch colonialists, the old Malay quarter of Cape Town, better known as Boerkop, is reaching back to its roots as a location of protest by raising a flag for Palestine. The houses of Boerkop have always been painted in eye-catching colors, but the walls of these homes have now taken on a whole new meaning. Tourists regularly frequent this area, and the paintings here convey a message that will travel around the world. As Palestinians continue to endure the deadly Israeli onslaught on Gaza, a young South African nurse has taken the initiative by painting what some say is the largest mural of its kind for Palestine. He says by painting this large Palestinian flag in a location overlooking the Cape Town Central Business District, Palestine cannot be ignored.
With tourism comes photography, and I decided to allow the world to protest inadvertently from every angle, from every ad, from every Instagram post. Anybody who comes to Boerkop will be for Palestine.
Since launching the Murals for Gaza campaign, Herdin says scores of residents have asked that their walls be painted to demonstrate support for Palestine. The project has also been taken up in other communities.
I'm just happy that I'm going to get it on my wall because we have all the people walking down here, and it tells a big story. It tells a tremendous story about the genocide that's what's happening.
If the mainstream media will not report on the atrocities being committed in Gaza, then the walls will speak. That is what we're working with. So we are just making that every wall is going to tell a story from every angle, from the birth of Zionism to the atrocities being committed to the strength and unity of this particular neighborhood on where we stand in the genocide.
Buurkop, on the periphery of the Cape Town CBD, has had to contend with its own struggle of gentrification, as big business and foreigners have tried to evict the traditional residents from their ancestral homes. So they understand well the enduring struggle of Palestinians against the colonial settlers. Hassan Siriap, Cape Town.
Hours after targeting the American destroyer USS Gravely in the Red Sea, the spokesman for the Yemeni Armed Forces, Yahya Saria, announced the successful targeting of the U.S. commercial ship Koi, which was heading to the occupied ports of Palestine with several naval missiles.
The naval forces of the Yemeni army carried out a military operation targeting an American commercial ship that was heading to the ports of occupied Palestine with several suitable naval missiles that directly hit it. This operation comes only hours after the naval forces of the Yemeni army targeted the American destroyer USS Gravely with several naval missiles in the Red Sea. The hit was direct and accurate, thanks to God.
Experts say that conducting two operations within hours serves as evidence that the US-UK aggression against Yemen has failed to undermine the capabilities of the Yemeni army or halt their naval operations, and instead, the ongoing Western aggression will expand Yemeni operations even further.
These operations are a message that the Yemeni armed forces are in a state of high alert. After targeting the American destroyer Gravely, the U.S. thought that we could not carry out any other operation for 24 hours and tried to pass the merchant ship that was heading to the ports of occupied Palestine. But they were surprised that our forces targeted them. This is also a message that the American-British aggression has failed to limit the capabilities of the Yemeni army.
Following the Yemeni naval attacks, the US and UK carried out a fresh round of airstrikes against several positions in the capital Sana'a and other cities. US officials said the attack was carried out using F-18 fighter jets launched from an American military base in Bahrain.
Observers highlight that the Yemeni naval operations go beyond displaying military strength, rather seen as a humanitarian, ethical and religious duty to stand in solidarity with the Palestinian people. They assert that Western aggression will not dissuade Yemeni naval attacks, which are expected to cease only when Israel halts its genocidal war in Gaza. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Nicaragua has dedicated an avenue in its capital to the people of Gaza and Palestine. The mayor's office of Managua held a ceremony to officially name the street and a nearby park, which has been named Parque Palestina, in recognition and solidarity with the ongoing 75-year struggle against the Zionist occupation. In attendance were Nicaraguan solidarity groups and representatives of the Palestinian embassy, who together with the mayor of Managua unveiled the new street name.
We are very happy doing this act in honor of the fighting people and their historical struggle and the unconditional bond with the people of Nicaragua. We are inaugurating an avenue with the name of Gaza, an avenue that is in our historic center of the city, and we are demonstrating that Palestine is there in our hearts, in the hearts of Nicaraguans.
Eso muy significativo.
It's very significant. This reflects the brotherhood and historical relationship between both peoples, both governments. In the midst of the Israeli bombing of our people in the Gaza Strip, Nicaragua has demonstrated many times its solidarity towards the Palestinian issue.
Earlier this month, the Government of Reconciliation and National Unity of Nicaragua filed a request before the International Court of Justice to join the case initiated by South Africa against Israel for the crime of genocide in Gaza, saying Nicaragua is determined to fulfill its obligation to contribute to preventing and punishing the genocidal acts that are being carried out in the Gaza Strip.
The children deserve to sleep in peace. Women to live in peace. Palestinian families deserve to live in peace. That is why today we name this park with the great affection, with great solidarity with the people of Palestine.
This is not just any street. Peace to Gaza is located in one of the most transited arteries in the historic center of Managua. Homage paid by the Nicaraguan people and their government with the just cause of the Palestinian people. Camila Escalante, Managua.
Across the United States, local governments are passing resolutions demanding a ceasefire in Gaza as pro-Zionism sentiment continues its historic crumbling under the weight of daily Israeli war crimes. The third largest city in the United States, Chicago, also has the nation's largest Palestinian community, which was thrilled to see their city council pass a resolution demanding a permanent ceasefire.
We were on edge, honestly, for a while, and the fact that it was passed is just an amazing show of solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Palestine. We know that it doesn't necessarily change anything for them on the ground, but I think that this will definitely put pressure on our government to hear the will of its people in one of the largest cities of America, and hopefully this will influence some of their policy, and we will get a permanent ceasefire soon.
Ceasefire demands have been approved from major cities like San Francisco, Detroit, and Atlanta to suburbs and small towns, which are insisting on taking a moral stand. Words like apartheid and ethnic cleansing, which were once heavily censored in public life, are now being voted into the public record.
And you would wish that people in positions of power do the right things because they are the right things, because they're the moral thing to do. That doesn't always happen, but in Chicago it's a little bit different.
The United States was the only member on the United Nations Security Council to vote against a ceasefire, and they have paralyzed the Security Council on the issue of the genocide in Gaza. As congressmen in Washington reportedly refused to even engage with Palestinian activists, city councils have become the primary place with political power which will discuss the issue and reflect the historic shift in public sentiment towards Palestine.
It really shows that when you vote for progressive politicians, progress does happen. We not only saw a vote for a ceasefire, but we saw a vote for solidarity and community building as well. The ceasefire vote is not only for the Palestinian people, it's for all communities.
The local resolutions are mainly symbolic, but they aren't so local. They show support to Palestine and their allies around the world, and they prove to Washington that their unshakable support for Israel isn't shared across the country. Rami Mazahari, Chicago.
In a display of solidarity, 36 members out of 50 in the Kuwaiti National Assembly have called on the government to urgently convene a session of the United Nations Human Rights Council. The aim is to address the ongoing atrocities in the Gaza Strip, a move driven by Kuwait's strong support for Palestine in the wake of the recent ruling by the International Court of Justice on Israeli genocide in Gaza. In light of growing concerns about the genocide committed by Israel in Gaza, Kuwaiti lawmakers have underscored the urgent necessity to address the suffering inflicted by Israel.
Kuwait's position has not changed since the beginning. That's why Kuwait has now asked for an urgent humanitarian session in the Human Rights Council because of what Israel is committing in Palestine. Kuwait has not yet led the way to file a lawsuit, but instead has given documented evidence against Israel to South Africa. The International Court of Justice decision is a first step toward a world that sees Israel as a criminal, not a victim.
A coalition of Kuwaiti and Arab lawmakers has proposed assisting South Africa in safeguarding Palestinians against war crimes. They affirmed Kuwait's steadfast solidarity with global advocacy for Palestinian rights and justice.
The judgment of the International Court of Justice against Israel has shown the world that Israel is committing a crime, but the judges did not make any concrete demands. That is why our Kuwaiti ambassador to the UN is working towards a conviction against Israel. We don't want the world to get used to the scenes in Gaza. Also, what made things worse was the U.S. decision to cut donations to UNRWA. This is an inhumane step by the U.S.
The Kuwaiti proposed initiative seeks to mobilize international support for Palestine while holding Israel accountable for its actions in Gaza. It underscores Kuwait's unwavering commitment to upholding human rights principles. This united stance displays Kuwait's determination to confront injustice and support the oppressed. It also serves as a strong message to the international community that there should be no impunity for those who commit crimes against humanity.
Kuwait's robust backing for Palestine is evident across different sectors in the country. And the new government here in Kuwait has prioritized actions against the atrocities that are taking place in Gaza by the Israelis. This is Farah Al-Hashim, Kuwait City.
Vowing to fight the common threat of terrorism and reiterating their commitment to improving bilateral relations, Iran and Pakistan are back on the right track to boost ties following tit-for-tat missile attacks on each other's border regions, where terrorist separatist groups have been active.
We are saying this loud and clear for the terrorists to listen carefully. Iran and Pakistan will not allow terrorists to create insecurity in the region. Make no mistake, we are one nation in two different geographical areas, and both sides strongly respect each other's territorial integrity.
In Islamabad, in response to his Pakistani counterpart's official invitation, Hossein Amir Abdullahian discussed ways to fight against the terrorists based along the Iran-Pakistan border areas that are, in his words, supported by hostile third countries. Many Iranian and Pakistani forces have lost their lives in recent years in the fight against terrorism, and over the past 2 weeks, both Iran and Pakistan inevitably launched missile attacks on each other's soil in order to contain the terrorist separatist groups, a move that created a media frenzy. And now this official visit is clearing things out.
You need to understand that in the last 70 years or so, Pakistan and Iran have developed a robust cooperation between themselves. We have strong people-to-people contacts. We have religious ties. We have historical ties. We have cultural ties between our two countries. And these ties are extremely important for our two countries to have a common security and common development, peace and prosperity for each other. I think the important thing for us is that there is a strong sentiment in Pakistan that peace and prosperity and security of Iran is something which is extremely important for Pakistan and for the region. And we have very strong reason to believe that Iran is also motivated by the same sentiment.
Views that were reiterated by Pakistan's Chief of Army Staff, General Sayed Asim Munir, as well as Pakistan's Prime Minister, Anwar ul Haq Kakar, who urged joint efforts, more coordination, and intelligence sharing to fight terrorism as a common threat to both countries, while also extending an official invitation for the Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi to travel to Islamabad. Iran and Pakistan are turning a new page, and the Iranian foreign minister's trip to Islamabad is a sign that both sides are adamant in expanding their bilateral relations. Gisumi Shahmadi, Islamabad.
Epic. Epic. Glory. Glory. honor. This is Bahman, the month which reminds us of love and empathy.
In the limelight.
The BRICS states have overtaken the G7 in terms of share in global GDP in PPP terms. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote, the head of the Russian Central Bank, Elvira Nabiullina, told RIA Novosti in an interview recently, the BRICS states have overtaken the G7 in terms of share in global GDP in PPP terms. According to the central bank chief, with the addition of the new members, the group's share in global output rose from 31% to 35% as of the end of 2023. The metric that Nabiullina is using is called GDP in terms of PPP, or Purchasing Power Parity. PPP is a metric popular with many economists that compares economic productivity and standards of living between countries by adjusting for the differences in the cost of goods and services. Nabiullina said BRICS economies are developing quite quickly, stressing that the group is playing an important role in the world. Last year saw a groundbreaking expansion of the group, BRICS, previously comprising Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The economic bloc decided to admit Iran, Ethiopia, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, UAE, and Argentina, while leaving the door open to accepting new members. Although Argentina officially accepted the invitation and was set to join on January 1st of this year, 2024, newly elected President Javier Milei reversed the decision, vowing to pursue closer ties with the West instead. With the addition of the five new nations, BRICS is poised to command more than 40% of global crude oil production, while its population will amount to nearly 3.6 billion, almost half of the world's total. Numerous other states have expressed interest in becoming members of BRICS. While some have already formally submitted applications, the latter group includes Venezuela, Thailand, Senegal, Cuba, Kazakhstan, Belarus, Bahrain, and Pakistan. According to data from the IMF, the G7's share in global GDP in terms of PPP has been on a steady decline over the past several years, dropping from 50.42% in 1982 to 30.39% in 2022. The Washington-based institution expects the figure to edge lower to 29.44% this year. Meanwhile, Press TV wrote, recently Iran's representatives officially took part in a meeting of the BRICS group of emerging economies in Russia less than a month after joining the economic bloc as a full member. Among the representatives at the event are Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister for Economic Affairs, Mehdi Safari, and Ambassador to Moscow, Kazem Jalali. For the first time, delegates from the Islamic Republic of Iran, Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Egypt, and Ethiopia exchanged views on BRICS plans in 2024 during a three-day meeting in the Russian capital city of Moscow. This comes as Russian, Chinese, Brazilian, Indian, and South African diplomats were in attendance as representatives of the founding members of the bloc. Iran officially became a member of the BRICS at the beginning of this year, 5 months after it announced its acceptance as full member into the group along with Egypt, Ethiopia, the UAE, and Saudi Arabia. BRICS was formed by and initially consisted of Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, which collectively represent around 40% of the global population and a quarter of the world's gross domestic product, GDP. Iran was among dozens of countries that sought membership in BRICS and had submitted a formal application to join the body.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
It's about Sheikh Abbas Qummi. May Allah keep his rest in soul. Sheikh Abbas Qummi is the author of the indispensable book of du'as and supplications called Mafatihul Janan, that means keys to the heavens. He was a man of great piety and a sincere lover of the Prophet and his progeny. Such was his faith and conviction that one day when his son was very ill, he took a glass of water and after mixing the water with his finger, he gave it to his son to drink, saying, "Drink this, my son. You will soon be better because with this hand I have written many ahadiths and traditions of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them." One of the senior scholars of Najaf once said to Sheikh Abbas Qummi, "My foot is constantly hurting me. Please pray for me." The Sheikh replied, "If I say I will pray for you, it's possible that my prayer may not be answered if I have uttered something sinful in the past. However, I will pass my hand over your foot because with this hand I have written many ahadiths of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and inshallah, Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, will effect a cure for you." When he began to compile the Mafatih, some scholars of Qom, the city of Qom, advised him to use his vast knowledge to write explanatory notes on some of the complicated books instead. "Are you just sitting writing a book of du'as?" they asked. He replied, "I will continue writing the Mafatih, and I have dedicated its rewards to the soul of Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. And with her blessings, it will become Mafatihul Jinan, keys to the gardens of paradise." One day he was sitting contemplating in the graveyard of Wadi As-Salam in Najaf, in Iraq, where many great personalities are buried. He saw that some people had just buried a man. Suddenly, for a brief moment, the veils were lifted from before his eyes, and he saw angels descending from the heavens with whips of fire with which they began to strike the dead man. He started to scream and shriek in pain, but none of the mourners heard or saw anything unusual. There was a man sitting near the grave reciting Quran, and another was distributing dates and fruits, and another was weeping. But none saw what was happening to that man. However, the terrible sight that the Sheikh saw in those brief moments made him ill for one whole week.
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRab English Radio. This is Zaidat Musavi, and what we do in this program is to talk about different religious stories and their moral themes and lessons that we as Shia are supposed to learn and make use of them in our daily life. Well, the story we just listened to is about one of the most famous Shia scholars who the Shia schools is so much indebted to. Hajj Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi rahmatullah alayh was the embodiment of abstinence and piety. He was second to none in the training of oneself, being aware of the religious laws, trying to follow the infallible Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam in worship, obedience, caution in speech, and keeping every aspect of oneself away from the prohibitions. Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi rahmatullah alayh was exemplary among all scholars in the practical ethics too. He ate very little and slept very little and wrote a lot. And he spent all of his time writing hadith. Perhaps these few characteristics can be considered for Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi as mystic, knowledgeable, aesthetic and far from position and fame and fortune, scholar and doer, researcher and finally translator and author. The most prominent book of Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi is Mafatih al-Jinan, that is the keys of heavens, as we just said. And it is the most common dua book among Shias. It is a collection of duas, munajats, ziyarat, and special acts for the days of the year and the month, and religious customs that have been narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Shia imams and Muslim scholars as well. As we said, it has been translated into many languages like English, French, Turkish, Urdu, and Spanish. And in addition to Mafatih al-Jinan, he also penned several important books as well. And they include Safinat al-Bihar, Nafas al-Mahmum, Muntaha al-Amal, and Manazil al-Akhirah. Many of these have been translated into English, including Nafas al-Mahmum, which is an account of the tragedy of Karbala. Okay, now let's have a short break and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. Well, the esteemed author of Al-Zarih, that is Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani rahmatullah alayh, says regarding Hajj Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi rahmatullah alayh, "I found this character to be a role model, possessing great knowledge. He bore a quality that made everyone who came to him like him. His behavior was excellent and his demeanor very humble. His personality was noble and honorable and had the rare combination of knowledge and piety and strict abstinence. I stayed with him for a good period and was therefore close to him." Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi rahmatullah alayh was always involved in teaching and training. and wrote extensively with such interest that nothing could deter him from continuing this good work. In 1359, Sheikh Abbas, rahmatullah alayhi, passed away in the city of Najaf. His funeral prayer were led by Ayatollah Sayyid Abu al-Hasan Isfahani, and he was laid to rest in the courtyard of Imam Ali alayhi salam's holy shrine. May Allah bless the soul of this great man and give us the honor to serve him just like this great servant. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Lantern has come to its end. I really hope that you have enjoyed this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This very same scholar, Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi, he has another very important book, a very beautiful book, by the name of Manazil al-Akhirah, the phases of the Akhirah, the phases of the afterlife. And he comes and he talks about what happens immediately after a person dies and what phases a person goes through. This book, he wrote it, and it went out, it was published. In Iran, in Qom, he lived in Qom, there was a masjid by the name of Masjid Imam al-Hasan al-Askari. This masjid is still there. It's close to the shrine of Sayyida Ma'suma. There was a speaker who used to go up on the minbar, and every day he would open the book of Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi, Manazil al-Akhirah, the phases of the afterlife, and he would read a few pages, and people around the masjid, they hear this book is being read, and very useful information is being recited, is being read to the people, to the masses. So one day, the father of Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi, he comes to his son. He tells him, oh my dear son, you're sitting and you're writing books. I want you to write a book like that Sheikh that is reciting. He's reading from a book that is very beautiful. And he's talking about the Day of Judgment and he's talking about the Akhirah. Why don't you write a book like that book? Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi, that speaker was reading from the book of Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi. But Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi, he doesn't tell his father that that book is my book, that you're impressed with, that is my book. He doesn't tell his father, he tells his father, inshallah. What does this show? This shows that his writing and his action and his deeds were for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wasn't doing it so other people look at him and other people say, mashallah, what this person has done. And this is the importance of intention.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.